Exodus chapter number 31. Exodus chapter 31, our study here tonight, brings us to talking about a man by the name of Bezalel. Exodus chapter 31, and we'll be reading here just a couple of verses. It's good to see you in church here tonight. Let's all stand and let's follow along as we read our text here this evening. Notice in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee." I know we could, by the way, spend a great deal more time on the tabernacle. We had a couple of lessons, and I trust those were helpful to you. But I want us to advance, and I want to go beyond the tabernacle. And tonight I want to talk about the man that God chose. God chose this man for a reason, and most of this chapter is all about him. But tonight we want to talk about the man Bezalel, the one who built the tabernacle. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd even use this message here tonight to teach and instruct us. The Lord, you've got a will for us. Lord, you want to even have your Spirit even controlling us. Lord, help us to seek to be Spirit-filled tonight. And I just pray that you'd bless our service, bless this message. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It's just 7 years after Disney's most famous film about a marionette, Pinocchio. It was just 7 years after that that there was a television show for children that came out. And it was a television show that featured the puppet antics of a puppet by the name of Howdy. And Howdy, of course, along with his fellow companion, of course, Buffalo Bob. Buffalo Bob actually was the voice behind Howdy, but it was actually the skillful use of the hands of Rufus Rose, the master puppeteer, that Howdy came to life. You stop and think about that, a marionette like Howdy Doody that created such excitement for boys and girls, especially coming home from school after their homework, supper time, and you'd hear them hear that news that it is now Howdy Doody time. But this particular marionette was controlled by 14 different strings. 14. Now, in a master's hand, that puppet came to life. But I'm here to tell you, if that was you or me, we may not do so well, and we might end up with just simply a bundle of twisted yarn and strings that are crossed. You got to have the master in control. And you know, the same is true here tonight. Though we are not puppets, you do realize that God created us, and God created us with free wills. That's true of Adam and Eve. That's why in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve could sin. They could sin because God allowed them to be agents of free choice. They were allowed to freely choose, and they chose wrong, they sinned, they went astray. But wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we would let the master control? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we would come under the control of the master, the one who knows what's best, the one who can lead us in the right way? It'd be a wonderful thing if we would allow him to pull some strings. The Bible tells us in Romans 12 and verse number 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." God wants us to give him our bodies. And God wants us to give him even more than that. The Bible says in Ephesians 5 and verse number 18, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." You know, over the years in the Old Testament, there were different individuals that obviously God used. God sometimes used prophets. And sometimes, as we'll see, God used the priests. And then later on, there were kings, and each and every one of these was used in a special way. And every time a prophet, a priest, a king would come along, there would be a special anointing. And God would anoint them for a special job and with a special power. And yet I want you to know that just like God wanted to use them, God wants to use us as well. You see, we've got the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit in the New Testament comes to live inside of us. We already have the Holy Spirit everywhere we go. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 19, the question, what? "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" Tonight I want to talk about Bezalel. And along with Bezalel, there's another man by the name of Aholiab. These are two men that normally we do not even know much about them, because we rarely ever talk about such men that are behind the scenes. Bezalel was chosen because he's the chief architect. He's the chief builder. He's the one who builds the tabernacle. He's the one who designed it. He's the one who crafted it. He had all sorts of skills. He executed the work. He was a man who worked with his hands. By the way, I am appreciative here tonight that at First Baptist Church we have had many opportunities for men and women who have over the years have used their hands in various areas of the building. They've used their hands sometimes to build a wall, to build a cabinet. They've used their hands sometimes to frame, to put up sheetrock, to mud, to tape. They've used their hands to just simply control a brush or a roller and paint. They've used their hands sometimes skillfully to hang a light fixture or hang a picture. Doesn't matter. A lot of different ways that hands have been used. Some have used their hands to lay tile, and others have been used to repair and construct roofing materials and mechanical systems. You know, there's a lot of Bezalels in a church. Men and women who use their hands for Him. I have to tell you that over the years, I've always appreciated that, because I'm not as gifted in that area, even though I remember years and years ago, we had evangelist Jerry Savinsky years and years ago was traveling into town. He was to have a week of meetings with us, and at that time there, I was the assistant. And I can remember as an assistant, my one job was I wanted to try and assist. I wanted to try and help in whatever way. And so when Brother Savinsky came into town for a week of meetings, he came with his wife Sharon. At that time, they came in a trailer. And they brought this RV, they brought it on the property. And I can remember the first words out of my mouth when I met him in the parking lot, and I was the first one to greet him. I said, "Brother Savinsky, so glad to have you here. Now, if there's anything I can do for you, let me know." Famous last words. Well, usually that's just a token statement. Usually we don't mean that when we volunteer. But this particular time, Brother Savinsky said, "Well, there is something." And then he proceeded to tell me how that his plumbing in his trailer had gotten messed up. It was totally messed up. He said, "In fact, I think it probably needs to just be gutted, and I need somebody that can just simply redo and rebuild the shower. I mean, from the basic plumbing upwards." And he says, "Do you think I can? You can do that?" And I said, "I will learn." And with a lot of self-help books, a lot of how-to books, and asking some other people who knew, I can remember I very prayerfully entered into that job. I volunteered myself, and boy, while I was in it, I wasn't sure whether or not it was going to work. I was so happy when I got done, and I turned on the water, and it didn't leak, but I was worried that, boy, this is probably only going to last for a little while. About a year later, I ran into Brother Savinsky and asked him how he's doing, and he said, "Shower still works, doesn't leak." And I was so glad about that. Sometimes God in His mercy helps us out, doesn't He? Now the point is this: God blesses and God uses different people to do a work for Him. Now back to Bezalel, we learned several things about this man. And I want tonight to teach you about Bezalel's, because I want you to understand, first of all, the first lesson we learn is that God's calling for everybody is important. God's calling for everybody is important. You see, not everybody is going to be a Moses. There was only one of him. Not everybody is going to be the leader. And I will tell you that there are different kinds of leaders. There are leaders of just simply 10, or sometimes 100, sometimes 1,000, sometimes tens of thousands. Not everybody is a leader of a large number. Some people are statesmen. Some people are not good speakers. Others are meant to administrate. Others, you don't want them near the administration. There are some people that are very gifted in just simply the hospitality, and the personality just kind of comes bubbling out. And there's others that you don't want them in that role. Now, my point is this, that God's will is important for everybody. Not everybody could also be a Hur. Not everybody could be an Aaron. These were two men that were servants, that were helpers. Aaron was the high priest. Not everybody could do that. There was only one of him. Not everybody could be a Joshua. At this particular time, Joshua is not a leader. He's a servant. He's called the servant of Moses. But Joshua was a military leader. Now, as far as we know, this man Bezalel never preached. But God had a will for him. As far as we know, he never fought a battle. He wasn't a Joshua. He didn't lead a military unit. He never sang, as far as we know. He did construct some of the instruments to play, but as far as we know, he never played them. You see, this man Bezalel was used for a specific purpose. It was designing a building. He knew how to work with his hands. He was naturally gifted in that area. Now, notice, by the way, that you've got the Bible mentioning him here in verse number 2. God himself says, "See, I have called by name Bezalel." How about that? God knows your name. Your name is important. You know, just as important it is as it is in any church to have a preacher, a God-called preacher, I believe everybody is God-called to something. It may be God-called to play the piano. It may be God-called to play in the orchestra. It may be God-called to be an usher. It may be God-called to serve in a nursery. But everybody is God-called to something, and every calling is important. Everything is important in the work of God. Second thing, I believe that Bezalel was influenced by his grandfather. Who was his grandfather? Notice in verse number 2, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah." Now, his father's name was Uri. We don't know much about his father except that the name Uri means fiery. Now, maybe that was his personality, or maybe that was just a nickname, but we do know about his grandfather. Hur was that man alongside of Aaron that just simply pops up, and he's a man that just simply lifts up the arms. And by the way, even that story is interesting because Hur didn't lift up both arms. He could only lift up one. You need Hurs, you need Aarons, you need everybody in the work of God. One of the things that was interesting to me is this man Hur, he really only appears in that story in Exodus chapter 17 when the children of Israel are fighting against the Amalekites, and Joshua's fighting, and Moses is standing there up at the top with his arms up, and his arms get tired, they get weary. And Hur appears just one time. He appears one story, he has one job, he does it one time, but listen, one time is important. Have you, any of you that are fans of baseball, Major League Baseball, do you know what the term means when I talk about a cup of coffee player? How many of you know what a cup of coffee player is? Anybody here? Okay, Brother Troy, I know you were, I figured you would raise your hand. A cup of coffee player, there have been since 1871, since Major League Baseball started, there have been over 19,000 players who have played Major League Baseball. However, since 1871, there have only been 974 that have only played in one game. Hence, they have played long enough just to drink a cup of coffee. That's why they're called cup of coffee players. Their great distinction in baseball is they only played in one game. Now, by the way, one of the most famous cup of coffee players played in only one game is a man by the name of Archibald Graham. His nickname was Moonlight. And Archibald Graham was a baseball player that in 1905, he got in just one game. He played for the New York Giants in a 1905 game. He came in the eighth inning as a replacement in the outfield. He played in the outfield that half inning. Then the next inning, he was due up to bat fourth. However, three outs later, I mean, they got three outs real quick. He was still on deck. He never got to bat. Hence, that's why he actually appears in that film, Field of Dreams, and he is the doctor in that film. That was actually in real life. He was a doctor, but he only got in one game for one inning, and that was the only time he ever played. He only played in one game. Now, truth be told, Archibald Graham did not make much of a contribution. However, the same cannot be said for a man by the name of Eddie Gaedel. Eddie Gaedel is a baseball player that he's also just one game, just one appearance. He played in 1951 for the St. Louis Browns, was a team at that time. And he actually was called up the night before. Ed Veck, the manager, the owner of that team, publicity stunt, thought he would just simply bring this guy in. And his great claim to fame was he came up one time and he served a purpose. You see, Eddie Gaedel was very short. His height was 3 feet and 7 inches tall. That's it. He was so short, and when he bent over in the batter's box, he had such a small strike zone, just a couple of inches, that the opposing pitcher just couldn't throw a strike. He tried, but 4 pitches later, Eddie Gaedel walked to first base. That they substituted a pinch runner, and hence Eddie Gaedel actually shares the record for the best on-base percentage in his career. He's on base every time, one time. Now, he was a cup of coffee player. You know, just like these cup of coffee players that have just simply one stint, just one game, just one opportunity. Listen, I'm here to tell you, if you have only one opportunity, make the best of it. It might be one opportunity to lead somebody to Christ. It might be one opportunity to serve. Listen, you take advantage of that, and you use everything you have for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, not everybody gets to get a chance and get up to preach as often as a preacher does, as a pastor does. But listen, if you get an opportunity, for instance, I think about how many folks have ever gotten an opportunity to preach in a jail. How many folks have gotten an opportunity to preach in a nursing home? I can tell you some of my best stories of preaching took place in a nursing home. And some of the comments, Brother Murphy, that they make back to you while you're preaching, they are, well, they're worth telling that story maybe sometime. But listen, I'm here to tell you, if you only get to preach once, if you only get to share your testimony once, if you only get a chance to lead somebody to Christ one time, listen, you use that opportunity for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you be thankful even if you are a cup of coffee player. Listen, I hope we want to do more than that, but my point is this, that Bezalel had a grandfather that just appeared for one story, but what a great impact her had. And I believe that impacted Bezalel. Third, notice that Bezalel had a relationship with God. His name means under God's shadow. Notice in verse 2, see, I have called by name Bezalel. Verse number 3, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God. I believe Bezalel knew God. I believe he had a relationship. I believe that they were familiar with each other. Bezalel knew God and God knew Bezalel. Now, that's different than some folks who have no relationship with the Lord. For instance, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 19, we've got that story in the New Testament about the 7 sons of Sceva. These were some men. They were all in one family, and they were in Ephesus at a time in which case God was doing some special things, some special miracles. The Bible tells us that there were people that were being healed, there were people that were being helped, and there were some demons that were being cast out. Demons didn't like Paul, didn't like his ministry, didn't like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these 7 sons of Sceva decided that they were going to repeat the words of Paul, but without the relationship that Paul had with Jesus. And the Bible says that they commanded these demons, they said, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. Now, the demons were not impressed. And the Bible says it's almost like these seven sons of Sceva, like they had uncovered a hornet's nest, because all of a sudden a demon jumps on them and afflicts them, and they run out naked and they're embarrassed and ashamed. Now, what happened was this. They had the language down, but they did not have the relationship. Folks, it is so important that you and I have a vital, vibrant relationship with the Lord. You and I need to make sure we abide in Christ, that we get close to Christ, that we know Him. First of all, you can't do anything without knowing Him as your Savior. If you're not even saved, you need to start there. And then from there, grow closer to Him, abide in Him. And so we know that Bezalel did. But not only that, number four, Bezalel was gifted. Sometimes we talk about talents, and we talk about gifts and abilities. Now, some people have unusual gifts, unusual talents, unusual abilities. Some are gifted athletically. Some are gifted intellectually. Some are gifted in the areas of administration. Some have some business sense to them. Different talents, different abilities. But listen, I'm here to tell you that this was not a natural talent, but I believe that Bezalel, just like God wants you and I, was supernaturally gifted. God gave him some things. You realize, by the way, that everything comes from God. Every gift comes from God. The Bible tells us, James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And you and I, we need to realize that everything we have, even our bodies, are given to us from God. God provides us even with the hands to use, the feet to use, the voice to use. God supernaturally gifted Bezalel with four things. Notice in verse number 3, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom. First of all, God gave him wisdom. That's the ability to put it all together. He had the wisdom. He was able to wrap it all up and use it. Not only that, but in understanding, that's what the information and now being able to be sorted and now effectively used in wisdom. Notice, and in knowledge, that's the information itself. But then fourth, notice, and in all manner of workmanship. Now that's the skill, that's the ability. And I believe that God sometimes gifts the skills and abilities as well. We need to give God the glory for everything, and Bezalel did. Which reminds us of what the New Testament teaches us. Because in the New Testament, the Bible says that a church is a place where the gifts are given. They are given to Christians, and they are given to be used for God. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 that the entire Godhead is actually involved in the imparting, the giving of spiritual gifts. God the Father is the one who provides the power. Jesus the Son is the one who assigns the ministry. And then the Holy Spirit is the one who gives out the gifts and empowers even as we use those gifts for the Lord. You know, it's sort of like this, and I've taught about the spiritual gifts before, but to me it sort of reminds me, whenever I see the orchestra, just kind of pattern the orchestra and put it in a sense here on everybody. Everybody is supposed to be part of a spiritual orchestra. That doesn't mean you're playing a trumpet or a trombone. It doesn't mean you play a clarinet, a flute. What it means is that you use something, and in a sense, it's supposed to produce, just like the orchestra plays and some beautiful music comes out. Even so, you and I, when we serve with these gifts, and the Holy Spirit gives different gifts for different individuals. In 1 Corinthians 12, the Bible mentions three particular types. There's, first of all, what are called equipping gifts. There are some that are past, apostles, prophets. There's some we still have today. That would be evangelists and pastor, teacher. There's also supporting gifts, the gifts of serving and teaching, exhortation or encouragement, a giving, administrative. There's also mercy. There are also ministry gifts, gifts like wisdom and knowledge and faith and hope. These are gifts that God wants to bless and give a church. And one of the goals, I even talked to some of our staff men this morning, and I said one of the purposes that we have in ministry is to try and get everybody with their gift serving God. What a wonderful thing it is to see people together serving God. And when everybody serves God, I'll tell you what, that's when the church is working in all cylinders. And we need to be promoting that. Now, we need to be doing that. Bezalel was somebody who was gifted, but that gift came from God. And then notice number five. The Bezalel was filled with the Spirit of God. Now, not in the exact same way as Christians, because Christians certainly have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit, in a sense here, was controlling and using his talents, his gifts, and the Holy Spirit was leading him, just like I began with talking about howdy doody, this marionette, in which case Rufus Rose pulled the strings. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if all of God's people were controlled by the Master, allowed themselves to have the strings pulled by the Master? Ephesians 5:18 commands us to be filled with the Spirit. I've taught about this as well, that the filling of the Spirit, we ought not to shy away from that topic, but the filling of the Holy Spirit is the control of the Holy Spirit. It basically is in contrast to whatever degree that you are filled with self, you cannot be filled or under the control of the Holy Spirit. And to the degree that you are filled with the Holy Spirit, to that degree or that extent, you cannot be filled with self. You'll either be filled with a portion of self and the Holy Spirit, or you will be filled all with the Holy Spirit, or all of self. The goal is we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, I've got a gas tank in my car. I've got a Chevy Cruze. That gas tank holds, if it's empty, 13.7 gallons. That means if I'm completely bone dry and I'm at a gas station and I have nothing left in the tank, that means I can put 13.7 gallons into that tank. But if I've got some in the tank, then I can't fill it 13.7 gallons. I've told the story many times. I'll just briefly mention that when I was a little boy, one time I was mixed up on this. I didn't understand what gas tanks were filled with. And one time when I was a little boy, I saw my dad go up to this place and somebody put a hose in the gas tank. And I thought, well, listen, we got a hose at home. And so one day I was at home and all of a sudden I went over to the side of the garage and I pulled out the water hose and I filled up the gas tank with water. And it wasn't long after that when we're taking a drive when all of a sudden the car started sputtering. And the whole family is in the car. And I can remember we pulled over to the side and my dad had the hood up. And my mom, you know, squeaked out her voice and said, Elmer, what's wrong? And he said, boy, I don't understand. He said, it acts like it's out of gas. But he said, it reads the gas gauge says full. And that's when I piped up, yes, I filled the gas tank. And we had to drain the tank. Why? Because you can't be filled with part water and filled with part gas. It doesn't operate that way. And the same is true with you and I. That's why we got to get self out. Can't be filled with self. Number six, for Bezalel, talent alone was not enough. He needed God's help. You know, it's mentioned here in verse number four, verse number five, that there are several areas of craftsmanship that are mentioned. In verse number four, this man Bezalel was able to work with gold and silver and brass. Those were some of the metals that were made up of the tabernacle. And in verse number five, he used cutting stones, and he would set the stones. He would carve timber. These were skills. Craftsmen had these skills. But listen, that wasn't enough. He wanted God and God's help. He wanted the Spirit. You know, I get concerned nowadays because we have so much information. We have so much technology. We live in the most informed day. You can Google anything. You can look it up on the internet, on your phone. You can get any bit of information, whole libraries basically at your fingertips. We've got robots. We've got artificial intelligence. There's so many things in medicine. I don't know if you heard this, but lately there was the story that came out of Israel that Israeli scientists, a group, believe that they may be on the verge of finding the cure for cancer. They believe that maybe within a year they might be able to develop and refine this. And that'd be wonderful. That's great. But listen, again, that's another thing that man is able to say, we have now figured this out and we figured that out, and the DNA and all of the technology that can now even see with surveillance. I mean, there's no place to hide. Now, what I would say about all this, even though I am thankful for advances, I'm here to tell you that where this is headed is eventually here, especially when you get to the tribulation, man is going to come to a conclusion, we do not need God. And that is a wrong conclusion. You see, man says, we don't need God. We've got all this information. Why do we need God? We don't need God. We've got all of this equipment. Look at all of the, big buildings that we have built. Look at all of the, all of the artificial intelligence. We don't need God for this or that. And pretty soon we are going to get to the point where God is going to be totally crowded out. He's getting there. But I'm here to tell you, as much as man tries to push God out, he needs to be in. And you and I need to remember that verse in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. See, God may have given you a talent, but that's not enough. By the way, take your Bibles and turn back to Exodus chapter 4. Let me point something out to you. Because in Exodus chapter 4, this is well before Exodus 31. But in Exodus chapter 4, we talk about Moses. And Moses is being called, but Moses has an excuse. You remember his excuse? In verse number 10, Moses says, I am not eloquent. I just am not a good speaker. I'm not an orator. Notice he goes on and says this, I am slow of speech, of a slow tongue. And God responds in verse number 11, the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. There are many theories, we can't be certain, but many theories as to what actually happened here. Some would say it was just an excuse. Others would say there was actually something behind it. You know that in the book of Acts, when Stephen is preaching his message before he's stoned to death, Stephen comments and he mentions about Moses in Acts 7:22 that Moses was mighty in words and deeds. Now you put the one statement from Stephen saying Moses, he was a good speaker, mighty in words and deeds. With now here Moses saying, I'm not eloquent, which one was true? Maybe both. One of the theories is that at one time, because you know that Moses was raised in the palace, that would mean that he had the very best education. That would mean that he would learn all of the learning that was available, and in the Egyptian schooling system, they would teach him everything, the writing, the reading, they would teach him all the sciences, all of the different skills, the building and the rest of it, but included, they probably taught him how to speak well. Moses probably was taught well speech, and he probably was an orator at one time. But you remember what happened to Moses? Moses got a little bit ahead. And he got ahead of God and he relied on himself. You remember when he is debating with that Egyptian taskmaster when he's 40 years of age. Here's a man who's blowing at a man who's abusing this slave. And Moses takes him by the throat and he kills him. And all of a sudden Moses fled into the wilderness. Now there's a theory. And the theory is because Moses did not submit his talent, God-given talent to God, God temporarily took it away. Meaning that when Moses is actually here at the burning bush, when he says, I'm not eloquent, he was actually speaking the truth. Because I happen to believe this. I happen to believe that just as God can give you a talent, God at any time can take it away. You use it for him or you can lose it. And I believe that firmly. In fact, if that's not true, I still want to believe it because I happen to believe that God wants everything to be used for him. And shame on us for relying on ourselves, and shame on us for taking some things for granted. By the way, some of you, you might be out there and you might be have a you might have a talent, but you are wasting that talent. Why don't you use that? Some of you, you might have a talent that could be used. It might be playing in the orchestra. It might be singing in the choir. It might be even teaching a class. It might be, even in the areas of baking and serving behind the scenes, that there might be something you can use. Listen, I say use it or you might lose it. God will take it away. I believe that. But notice, number seven, that God also provided Bezalel with a helper. Actually, probably more than one. But there is a helper by the name of Aholiab that is mentioned there. There are probably others as well. Aholiab was probably a second, an assistant. There were obviously other craftsmen that were involved. But notice in verse number 6. And I behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts, notice, of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom that they may make all that I have commanded thee. And then in verses 7 through 11, you have the list of the tabernacle, including the items of furniture, the uniforms, the oil, the incense, all of it. It all had to be crafted. It all had to be constructed. It all had to be put together. Who did it? Those who were unified. Those who had a heart for God. Those who loved the Lord. Those who had a relationship with the Lord. God banded them together. By the way, it's very similar to the story later on of Saul, the first king of Israel, who the Bible tells us that when Saul is just coming into his own and becoming the king, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 10:26, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. A band of men. And God give us here at First Baptist Church, I thought about what a great example that is, because what we need is a band of men and women. But we need a band of teenagers. We need a band of young people. We need a band of God's people that come together and are willing to use their gifts, their talents, whatever it may be. Some of you, you've got artistic abilities. Have you ever thought of using that for God? As some of you, you're very gifted in the areas of photography or maybe graphic design. Those are great skills. You ought to use them for God. Here's a man, Bezalel, who used what he had. God said, I've got a special job, and that job was just as important as the preacher preaching tonight. That's why this is a great chapter, because everybody can do something for God. We're going to stop right there. We'll pick it up next week. We'll be into Exodus chapter 32, and we'll talk about the catastrophe that took place. I want to teach you about Aaron, especially next week, and what happened with Aaron. But in the meantime, let me give you a couple of announcements.